Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them one more time to the book of John. John chapter 21. We've been preaching through, working through the book of John for the last 13 or 14 months or so. And today we come to the final sermon from the book of John. John chapter 21 will be in verses 20 through 25 this morning. Tim Sanders is the former CEO of Yahoo. And he once said that we can prioritize our life by putting things into one of three categories. So if you imagine your life, you have three different categories in your life. The first category is the rubber category. Those are things that you can drop and you'll bounce back and just be fine. You can miss a basketball game. You can miss a baseball game. You can forget to mow your yard. Anybody forget to mow their yard this week? You can forget to mow your yard. You can get to the airport late. You can miss a lunch date. You can drop those things. And if they're in the rubber category, you're going to bounce back. You're going to be just fine. Then there's the metal category, the things you put in the metal category. Those are things that you drop, and they make a little noise when you drop them. Perhaps you make a horrible financial decision, or you miss an important job interview, or you blow an important job interview. Perhaps you lose your temper in public. When you do those things, it's going to make some noise. You're going to hear it. You're going to feel it. But it's not going to shatter. That's the third category. The third category is glass. And this is the most important category. If you drop the things that are stored in the glass category, they will shatter. So the glass category is reserved for the most important things in your life. Things like your faith. Things like your marriage and your family. If you drop those things, the glass will shatter. And you might be able to piece it back together. You might be able to glue it back together. But there will always be some brokenness there to that. You don't want to mess up the things that you put in the glass category. The challenge that we have is that we're the ones as individuals who determine which things go into which category. Now, you could spend your life putting things like vehicles and sports in the glass category, but your glass can only hold so much. Do you get that? So if you're putting things like vehicles and jobs and sports in your glass category, then you don't have room to put the things that are really important in your life. And if you do that, you are destined to fail. Here's the lesson. If you spend your life prioritizing all the wrong things, then you are going to end up disappointed, discouraged, and you will ultimately end up defeated. Today we come to the end of the book of John. And as we end this book, John wants to remind us. He wants to remind us that we have to keep our priorities in order. In these final few verses of the book of John, what we're going to see are three steps that you can take to make God the ultimate priority in your life. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Just five verses today, John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, reading down to the end of the book, verse 25. God's Word says this. It says, "So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, 'Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about him?' 'If I want him to remain until I come,' Jesus answered, 'what's that to you? As for you, follow me.' So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but 'if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." Would you pray with me? Father, grateful for the day, grateful for your word, so thankful for the book of John and how it's ministered to me over the last year. Father, I pray that you would help me today to communicate clearly the message you've laid on my heart as it relates to John 21. I pray you would help me to say every single word you would have me to say and not a single word more. I pray, Father, that you would, by a move of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in a mighty way in this room. Pray you would help the men and women and teenagers and children who are in this room to prioritize our life in a way that honors you and glorifies you, that makes you the ultimate priority in our life. And Father, I pray that when we fail to do that, I pray you would convict us, and I pray you would help us to realign our lives to your will for your glory. Move among us today. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. Three steps to making God your ultimate priority. Here's what Jesus wants you to do to make God your ultimate priority. First, he wants you to focus on your own journey. Hey, I got good news this morning. Are you ready for it? Baseball is back. Amen. Man, my Royals, they were struggling a bit early, but I don't want to be super optimistic, but I have started saving for the World Series ticket that's coming in October. Did you say I'd have a long time to save? This is our year, man. It's May, so I can say this is our year. I may not be able to say that in June, but we're not 500 yet. We're like two games below 500, but we've won like nine out of the last 11 games. I'm saving my money for the World Series tickets. In case you're a Cardinals fan, the World Series is when the two best teams in baseball play each other. And then the... I know it's been a while since y'all have been there, so I just wanted to make sure you know we're on the same page. Baseball season is good. I love baseball. We watched the game last night. Baseball season is good for America. I love baseball. Maybe you've heard the story about Yogi Berra, the famous catcher for the New York Yankees. He was actually behind the plate. He was a catcher, and apparently he was a smack talker. Do we have any smack talkers in the room? I am the captain, the king of smack talk. So Yogi Berra is my kind of guy. He was catching the game, and what he would do is he would smack talk and try to distract the players when they came to the plate. So one time, Hank Aaron comes to the plate, and Yogi starts his smack talk, and he was good at it. Here's what he said to Hank. He said, "Hey, Hank." He said, "You're holding your bat wrong." He said, "You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. You know, hold it on the bottom so you can read the trademark." And here's what Hank Aaron did on the very next pitch. Guess what he did? Man, he looked at that thing and pop, he nailed that ball, home run. He's walking around the bases. I haven't seen the video. I don't even know if there is a video, but I can imagine his smile was so huge as he was crossing the bases. He gets to home plate, and as he touches home plate, he looks at Yogi and he says, "I didn't come up here to read, Yogi. I came up here to hit." Hank was focused, man. Hank had a focus. He was not distracted by all of the noise around him. He was focused on the task at hand. My brothers and sisters, the truth is, we live in a world full of distractions. Let me say it again. We live in a world full of distractions. Amen? We live in a world that is full of distractions. But if we are going to faithfully serve the Lord, we must stay focused on the task that Jesus has given us. Ironically, Peter here in this passage, he gets a little distracted at the end of the book. Did you notice it? I say ironically because Peter kind of has a habit of getting a little distracted. Remember when Jesus called Peter to walk on water and Peter's walking on the water? He's walking towards Jesus and the Bible says that he did something. What did he do? He looked at the waves. He looked at the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He was distracted from Jesus. And what happened? He got in trouble. He was distracted, and it got him in trouble. And that happens again here in verse 20. Look at it in your Bible. It says, "So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved." Quick question. When the Bible says the disciple, when the book of John says the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's he talking about? John. So Peter turns around, and he sees John following them. The one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about that guy? What about him?" Peter was distracted again. He took his eyes off of Jesus. The Bible says that he turned. Do you see that? He turned and he saw John. And I love Jesus' response. Like, look at it. Jesus is not afraid to go there with you. Here's what you need to see. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 21. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about that guy?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Do you see what Jesus does there? It's his revolutionary idea. It's a revolutionary concept. Here's what Jesus does. It's a game changer. If you can do this, you will change your world. Are you ready for it? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus turns to Peter and he effectively gives him this instruction. "Hey, Peter, mind your business." That's what he says. Here's what I want you to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Mind your business." Okay, now turn to the person who just told you that and you say, "You mind your business." Man, listen, if we can mind our business, we are going to be in really good shape in life. I love how Jesus does that. We can get so distracted in life. And when we get distracted in life, man, it's easy for us to start comparing ourselves to others, isn't it? Like when you're going through a season of struggle, when life gets really hard, it is so easy for us. It's human nature. We walk through the valley, and when the days are dark, we start looking at people who are over in the light. Why does he get it so easy? Why do they have so much money? Why do I have it so difficult? Why did this horrible thing have to happen to me and not them? How come they get to laugh when I'm stuck over here crying? And listen, I'm not trying to be rude when I say this. I don't think Jesus was trying to be rude either. But that's not your business. Who the Lord chooses to bless and when the Lord chooses to bless, that's not your business. What the Lord does in someone else's life, that's not your business. When the Lord chooses to bless someone, that's not your business. And what we need in those seasons of life is for someone to come along beside us and just say, hey, mind your business. Focus on your own journey. There are times where we need people to lovingly and gently remind us to focus on our own journey, to mind our own business. How the Lord blesses them, not our business. We've got our own journey to walk. You've got your own journey to walk. You've got your own life to live. Don't be worrying about what Jesus is doing in Patty and Samantha and Jack and Jill's life. Don't worry about that. Quit playing the comparison game and instead focus on your own journey. Don't get caught playing that comparison game. Comparison, listen to this. I've said this before. It's worth writing again. If you didn't write it down last time, it's worth writing down this time. Comparison is the thief to joy and the companion to misery. Comparison is the thief of joy and the companion to misery. If you want to be miserable and have your joy robbed from you, then you keep looking around at everybody else. You keep wondering about why God's blessing them and not you. You keep comparing yourself to everyone else, and I can guarantee you one thing. If you do that, you will be miserable. You will live a miserable life. So don't do that. Mind your business. And instead, focus on your own journey. Jesus wants you to focus on your own journey, but there's a second thing Jesus does in this little verse. He wants us to focus on following him. In verse 22, he does two things. He tells Peter to mind his own business, and he tells Peter to follow him. Look at it, verse 21. Look in your Bible. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what's that to you? As for you, what does your Bible say? As for you, follow me. Peter, don't worry about them. Instead, you follow me. I love what Jesus does here at the end of the book because what Jesus does here at the end of the book of John is he takes Peter back to that moment where he first called him to follow him. Do you remember that story? We find it in Mark chapter 1. It's in other Gospels too, but I'm going to read from you. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says that as Jesus passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that was Peter, by the way. He saw Simon, who would later become Peter, and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And listen to what Jesus says, his very first words to Peter. Are you ready for it? Can you guess what he said? Follow me. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you a fisher of men, he says. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is taking Peter back to that very first moment when he told Peter to follow him, and Peter left everything to do so. Peter was not focused on what he was leaving behind in Mark chapter 1. And what Jesus is telling Peter here in John chapter 21, Peter, don't worry about everyone else. Instead, you put your eyes on me. Brother and sister, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, because you've got your own race to run. We as believers, we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We must keep our mind focused on Jesus. In a world full of distractions, we must be singularly focused on Jesus. We must follow him. And listen to me, when you commit to follow Jesus, it is a lifelong commitment. Everybody say lifelong commitment. When you commit to following Jesus, when you focus on following Jesus, it is a lifelong commitment. Do you know what that means? It means you follow Jesus and give him praise when things are going really good in your life. Do you know what else that means? It means you follow Jesus and give him praise when things are not going so good in your life. It means you follow Jesus when it's light, and you follow Jesus as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You follow Jesus. Hear me when I say this so clearly. Your circumstances in this life should not dictate where your focus is. If you take your eyes off of Jesus during the storms of life, you are going to be in deep trouble. Your focus should be on Jesus and on following him and on doing exactly what he has called you to do. So you stay focused, brothers and sisters. You follow Jesus. And if you do, you will experience what I call a holy satisfaction at the end of the day. You know that feeling. When you've followed the Lord, when you've done what the Lord has asked you to do, and you lay your head on the pillow at night, you feel a sense of holy satisfaction at the end of the day. That feeling, that sense of knowing that you have done what God has called you to do on that day is worth its weight in gold. You focus on following Jesus. You focus on keeping your eyes on him and your mind focused on him. He wants you to focus on your own journey. He wants you to focus on following him. And lastly, he wants you to focus on sharing the gospel. Look at how John wraps up his gospel here. Look in your Bible, verse 24 and 25. It says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Just a few quick things to notice here. First, the word for testify and testimony in verse 4, do you see that in your Bible? Your Bible might say witness. The word for testimony and testify or witness is the Greek word martyr. When we think of the word martyr, we think of someone who has remained faithful all the way to the very end. Why? Because their life then is a testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. They're a martyr. They're a testimony to who Jesus is. Ironically, the death of a martyr is a living testimony to Jesus. You hear that? The death of a martyr is a living testimony to who Jesus is. You know several of the names of the martyrs throughout history. Raise your hand if you've heard of Jim Elliot. Anyone ever heard of Jim Elliot? It's a great movie called The End of the Spear. You should watch that movie. Incredible story of a martyr. A few weeks ago, Carla went to Nigeria on mission, and I'm not going to share too much of her story, but I do want to share with you one thing. She'll be sharing most of this next Sunday night, but I do want to share with you one thing. This is a picture of Carla. Can you see that? You probably can't make out the faces quite as well as I would like you to. That's a picture of 13 orphans in Nigeria that Carla was able to minister to while she was there. And you'll hear next week from her. She'll tell you that the look on their faces, on all of their faces, was palpable. Like they were sad. They were joyless. They had very little joy. Carla later learned that all 13 of those children were in that orphanage because their mamas and daddies had been martyred for their faith by the Fulani herdsmen, Boko Haram. Some of them even watched their mothers and fathers be slaughtered because of their faith. You're never going to hear that story on CNN or ABC or Fox News. You're never going to hear their names. You'll never see their faces again. But what you need to know is that those parents who died, who died for their faith, those parents, their death is a living testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can be honest. What happened to them was evil. What happened to them was demonic. It was despicable. But know this. Their death is a living testimony to the glory of God. Their death is a witness for you to see. It's a testimony for you to see that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he would do, and that he's worth laying your life down for. John writes in verse 24 that this is the disciple who martyrs, who testifies to these things, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John says, I am putting my stamp of authenticity on this gospel. I am signing my name to this gospel. You can hold me accountable to this gospel. The things that I wrote about in this gospel, I really did write about. They really did happen. This is a book, this is a testimony that is written declaring who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. The Nigerians who are in heaven right now, the mamas and daddies of these young men and women, their life is a testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. Here's my question for you. John has written this book as a testimony for us, declaring who Jesus is. Here's my question for you. Is your life a testimony like that? Are you living your life in such a way that it is a gospel witness to the lost? Let me just ask you a different question, the same question in a different way. If people saw you at work on Monday, would they believe that you went to church on Sunday? If people saw you and how you prioritized your life, would they conclude that you are just like everybody else? Or would they conclude that you are a follower of Jesus? I can't answer that for you, but I can tell you for me, I want my life to be a living testimony to Jesus. I want my life to be a walking gospel proclamation. I want my life to be a testimony to my Lord and my Savior because He has changed my life in such dramatic ways. I want people to see me and not see me, but to see Jesus in me. I want to be a testimony for Jesus, and I want you to do the same. But brothers and sisters, to do that, you've got to have your priorities in life in order. And to get your priorities in order, you've got to focus on your own journey, focus on following Jesus, and you've got to give your life to share the gospel. As your bulletin says, if you put God first, everything else will fall into place. Did you see that on the front of your bulletin? Put God first and watch everything else fall into place. I want to clarify something. That in no way means that if you put God first, everything will be easy for you. Don't walk away with that interpretation. Just look at our brother and sister, Mike and Renee Huff. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy for you. That's not what it means at all. What it does mean, if you put God first, what it does mean is that God is in a position of priority in your life at all times, on good days and on bad days. To put God first, let me clarify this too. To put God first does not mean that you need to compartmentalize your Christianity. You know what I mean when I say that? It doesn't mean that you're going to spend an extra 30 minutes in the Bible tomorrow morning. That's not what you need to be in the Word. But I'm not talking about putting God first by you spending an extra 10 minutes in the Bible. That's compartmentalized Christianity, where you give Jesus that first 30 minutes of your day and you think you're good. That's not what I'm talking about. To put God first means that He is supreme on all areas, in all areas of your life. That He is Lord 24/7. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over every situation that you're going through. He is in the forefront of your mind when you go to school. He's in the forefront of your mind when you go to work, when you're with your friends, when you're with your family, when you're on vacation. To put God first means that He dominates all of your thoughts. To put God first means that when you recognize you have sinned, you feel the conviction and you repent for that sin. Putting God first doesn't mean that you just give Him a couple extra minutes in the morning when you wake up. Can I tell you what Jesus wants? You. Your life. All of it. Even the dirty parts of life that you don't want to talk about or think about. He wants to bring those out. He wants you to be a living testimony for Him. And here's what I know. In this room right now, there are men and women who are called to serve the Lord in unexplainable ways. There are men and women in this room right now who are called to serve the Lord in ways that will baffle you and glorify Him. There are some of you right now who are called to serve in various ministries in our church. There are some of you right now who are called to sacrifice everything to go live on mission. There are some of you right now who might be called to plant a church. Some of you might be called to help me go plant Rennick. Some of you might be called to go plant a church in Montana. I was there last week. I learned 87% to 93% lostness in Montana. That means that 9 out of every 10 people that you see in Montana are lost. How do they know? How will they come to faith unless people go? Some of you in this room might be called to forsake it all and give your life serving Christ in places like Southeast Asia, places like Nigeria, places that are super risky. Some of you are called to that, but hear me very gently, but very bluntly say this. Some of you are called to that, but you've got your priorities out of whack. Somehow you've got your priorities out of, you've got the wrong thing in the glass bucket. You've got a job, your car, sports, whatever it may be, safety, security, you've got that in the glass bucket. And here's what I know. Some of you are allowing Satan to tell you that you can't do what God's called you to do. You're allowing Satan to tell you that you can't speak, you can't lead, you can't serve, you're too old, you're too young, you've got too much education, you've got no education, blah, blah, blah. Can I tell you something? If the Lord is calling you to a thing, if He is Lord, you have no option. You have to say yes, even if you can't do it. You know what God is really good at doing? Using people who can't do it. He does it all the time. He uses people who can't speak. Remember the guy named Moses? He used him, and Moses was like, I can't speak. You got the wrong dude. And God's like, no, you're the one. God is so good at using things, using people who feel like they're unusable. And here's what you need to know. To be used by God, you have to get your priorities in order. And right now, if you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, if you know that you've just gotten your priorities a little bit out of whack, I don't want you to leave here feeling bad about that. I want you to leave here feeling forgiven for that. I want you to take that to the Lord and repent of that sin and ask Him to help you prioritize Him and start living for Him today. Start living your life for Him in this moment. There may be some of you in the room who you need to become a believer. Like, you know that you are not a born-again believer in Christ. If that's you, then I've got some really good news for you. It is so easy to be saved. All you need to do is admit to God you've sinned, believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that He lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death, but that He was raised on the third day, defeating sin and death for you, and confess Him as your Savior and Lord. And if you will do those things, the Bible says you will be saved. If you do those things, you're going to be in heaven forever. I'm going to be right up front here in just a minute. You come take me by the hand if you need to place your faith in Christ. You can do that right where you are if you'd like. If you need to prioritize your life, you can do that right where you are. You can ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin and help you to prioritize your life. But I'm telling you, there's something special about coming down to the altar and kneeling at the altar and giving it to the Lord. If you don't want to come down the altar, but you know you need some accountability, turn to the person next to you and invite them into your business. Say, I need some help. Will you help hold me accountable to live for God and live for His glory? However the Lord is moving in your life, what I want you to do in this moment is to be obedient, just to respond in obedience. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, grateful for the day. Pray You would move in a mighty way. Lord, help us to get out of our own way and just to realign our lives to You if we need to, prioritize You if we need to. Father, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, if there's someone who does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray You would help them to repent, to believe in You, to trust in You, and to be saved. Help them, Lord, to do that. Help the brother and sister in this room who's got their priorities out of whack. Help them to fix that, to put the right thing in the glass category and the right things in the metal category and the right things in the rubber category. Help us, Lord, and help us to be held accountable. We want to be used by You in a mighty way. We want to be used by You to reach the people here in Randolph County, the people in places like Montana, people in places like Nigeria, Southeast Asia, around the world. We want to take the gospel from our neighborhoods to the nations. Would You help us to do that? Would You help us to prioritize our lives so that we can do those things? We love You. We pray You're glorified in this moment. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.